Today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the King James translation. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a prince continually.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate your presence very much. We want to remember, I think I put something in the bulletin. Sometimes I forget what I put on the back page. But I think I put something about our upcoming meeting in the bulletin. We want to remember that. It is now just a month away, actually a few days short of that. And so we want to, of course, have that in our mind, do everything that we possibly can to be at every service. We know that some have to work, and we can already predict that there'll be some sickness. There usually is. That's not a foregone conclusion, but certainly if you don't fall into one of those categories, we want you to be here. God wants you to be here, and we want to have a great meeting. This is a brother in Christ that I don't know very well. I have met him, but have never heard him preach, and I've only met him once, Fred Singleton, but we support him in the gospel. And so that should be of interest to all of us, that on an ongoing basis we give him financial support. And so it'll be good to get to know him and see what he's up to and how his work is going and all of that. But that is less than a month away. And so shortly we'll have the meal list in the back and all of that. But we want to be planning for that meeting. And while we're thinking about our meeting, let me just simply suggest that as has been announced, they're having a meeting there in Columbus, there, the Bedford Church of Christ. And, of course, Dave Scarpino is the preacher there. And, as you know, he does a great job in supporting our meeting. In fact, other than Wednesday night, he is usually here four times of the week. And so let's support them this week. If you can make the time, certainly you ought to go out and support them in their gospel effort. Not just Dave and his good wife, but also usually we'll have a few other members from that congregation come to our meetings. And that shouldn't be the primary reason why we attend the meeting. Of course, it's to glorify God and to grow in the faith and to learn from God's word. But it would be nice to support them as they support us during our meeting. So if you have time this week, go out there and support that good meeting. The book of Hebrews is a book that is outstanding. It is one of the great letters in the New Testament. Maybe only the book of Romans surpasses it in greatness. And it is a book that, of course, we don't know who the author is. Most admit that. Many people claim that it is Paul. There's no evidence of that. Probably the evidence is against that. But even though it's an unnamed author, we recognize that it is an outstanding epistle. And most of you know that the book of Hebrews was written because there was a lot of Jewish Christians who were on the verge of leaving the faith. And they were going to go back to Judaism. And so the Hebrews writer then, in writing this epistle, he does all that he can to prevent that from happening. And the way he approaches it, of course, is to emphasize the superiority of Christ. And one way that he does that is to emphasize the priesthood of Christ. And we see that throughout the epistle. For example, when you turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter, and at verse 2, Hebrews 2 at verse 17, it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then you look at chapter 3 and at verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in this in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 15, it says, at verse 14, it says, and since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You can flip over to chapter 8, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and at verse 1, it says, and now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And over in chapter 9 and at verse 11, the Hebrews writer says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So you can tell in all of these references that over and over the Hebrews writer emphasizes the fact that Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our great high priest. And that is important. We're not on the verge of apostasy, of course, like the Jewish Christians were in the first century, but we still need a priest. And we should be thrilled that we have Jesus as our great high priest. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, and it means a builder of bridges. And that's what Jesus is. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God, but through Jesus Christ, we can be reconnected. Through Jesus Christ, we have a bridge that leads back to the Father. And that's the whole idea of being a priest or of priesthood. But not only is Jesus our great high priest, we also see the Hebrews writer emphasizing something more, that Jesus is a priest in a unique way. That is, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you look in the Hebrew epistle again, over to chapter 5, look at Hebrews chapter 5 just for a second. And at verse 6, it says, as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You look down at verse 10. It says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 6 and notice at verse 19. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7 at verse 11. He says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? In verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. And then verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Over and over again, the Hebrews writer mentions Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, that is very significant because of who Melchizedek is. And we don't have a whole lot of information about that man. In fact, he appears outside of these verses that we've just read together. He appears only a couple of times in all of Scripture. He appears back in Genesis chapter 14, and then the Hebrews writer has something to say about him in chapter 7. And I want you to turn your Bibles over to chapter 7, and let's notice a few things about this man from the pen of the Hebrews writer here in chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1, he says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And so right away we learn something unique about Melchizedek. That is, he not only was God's most high priest, but he was the king of Salem, which means he was priest and king at the same time. Now that was unique. Particularly with regard to the Jews, we understand that under the law of Moses, you couldn't be a priest and a king. Either you were a priest or you were a king. And of course, you had, with regard to the priesthood, you had to meet the qualifications for that. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. But it was contrary to the law to be both a priest and a king at the same time. In fact, you might remember from your Old Testament studies the situation with Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I believe it is where we learn that he was a great king of Israel and that he was prospering in every way, that he was doing wonderfully economically and militarily and with regard to the expanding of the borders of Israel, all of that in every way, he was prosperous. And the record tells us that's because he did what was right in the sight of God. That he sought the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But then in the second half of that chapter, you might recall, it says that when he was strong, he of course got arrogant, and he started to do something that God wasn't pleased with. He tried to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice. And the priest tried to stop him. That wasn't his domain. That wasn't his field. That was outside of his authority. Going into the temple and offering sacrifices, that was the responsibility of the priest, not the king. But now his head is kind of big. And he has prospered in every way. Now he has all of this power and all of this authority. And so his attitude was, I'm the king. I can go in the temple and offer a sacrifice if I want to, or whatever it is that he wanted to do in the temple. And God struck him down with leprosy. And that's because under the law of Moses, you could be a priest or you could be a king, but you couldn't be both. But Melchizedek was both. That shows that he was superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now remember, this is really the point of the Hebrews writer. He's trying to show these Jews who are about to leave the faith, why would you want to go back over to the law of Moses and be under a priesthood that's inferior? You have a priest. His name is Jesus. You have a great high priest, and he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not just a priest. He's a king. He's a priest on his throne, which, of course, what that was prophesied about the Messiah. But that made Melchizedek special. And because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it shows his superiority as well. And so the Hebrews writer talks about that, but notice he continues. He says that this king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And you recall that scenario, don't you? Again, back to your Old Testament history. You remember in Genesis chapter 13 that the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot couldn't get along, and so they had to separate. And Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to choose where it was that he wanted to dwell. And he looked over the plain of Jordan, and he saw that it was beautiful, and so that's where he wanted to dwell. So he went to Sodom to dwell there. But there were five kings in that particular area, the plain of Jordan. They were all under the tyranny of Chedorlaomer, the great king from the east. And they were paying tribute to him for several years, but they decided to quit. And so Chedorlaomer marched against them, and he was powerful, and so he overcame them and took them all captive, including their people, which would have included Lot. But then Abraham came along. He heard that his nephew had been taken captive. So he went to rescue his nephew. And against all odds, he overcame the great king, Chedorlaomer. And on his way back from that great defeat of Chedorlaomer is where he met Melchizedek. But you notice the Hebrew writer says that Melchizedek blessed him. And when you stop and think about that, that tells you that really the picture that's being painted is that Melchizedek is greater even than Abraham. Down at verse 7 it says, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He's the superior. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You don't see too many people on the pages of inspiration who can stand shoulder to shoulder with Abraham. Abraham is one of the great Bible characters that we have. He's the father of the faithful. He's called the friend of God. The faith of Abraham is unsurpassed. We remember, of course, the stories of Abraham, how he offered up Isaac as a burnt offering just because God told him to. How he left his hometown and he was willing to go to a strange land he knew not where simply because God told him to do that. It's the kind of man that Abraham was. And everywhere we find in Scripture, we understand that Abraham was a man who had his faults and had his flaws, but overall, he was a great man of God, a great Bible character. And now we're getting the picture of Melchizedek is even greater than Abraham, for he blessed him. And we understand, as the Hebrews writer said, without dispute, we understand it's the one who does the blessing is superior. And so we're getting a picture of the greatness of Melchizedek. Now, what is Christ? He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he is greater than the descendants of Abraham, meaning that his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And so it is with Christ. Why would you want to leave Christ in his superior priesthood to go back to something that is inferior? And he goes on to say that to him, he said, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. And he says he is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. And he, without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, that doesn't literally mean that Melchizedek didn't have any parents. We know, obviously, that he did. But as someone said, he just sort of arrived on the scene out of nowhere. Just in that little passage of Scripture in Genesis, we see him appearing, and that's it. And it seems like he's on the scene, and then he's gone. We don't see the beginning nor the end of his priesthood. And he serves as a type of Christ. Because with regard to Christ, his priesthood would be perpetual. His priesthood would not come to an end. That made him superior to the Levites. With regard to the Levitical priesthood, they only served for a particular period of time. If I remember correctly, it was about 30 years, from 30 to 60, they would serve. And so their priesthood would come to an end. And even the high priest, we understand that the high priest would be high priest for life, but he was a mere human being, and so he would die, and so he would have to be replaced. And the Hebrew writer demonstrates in his epistle in different places in the book that that's not the case with Christ. His priesthood is continual. That makes him superior. And this business of genealogy that he talks about here, with regard to the Jews under the law of Moses, as most of you know, you had to be, as I stated earlier, from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. And they weren't going to just take your word for that. You had to give a certificate of pedigree in order to prove that you truly were of the right line. And if you had that, then you could be a priest. Outside than having a physical blemish or that sort of thing, you would be a priest, regardless of your qualifications or anything else. But if you didn't have that, you couldn't be a priest. And so the point of it is, under the law of Moses, those who were priests, they weren't priests because of what they were. They weren't priests because they were righteous, because they were good. They were priests because of who they were. All they had to do is prove who they were, and they could be priests. That wasn't the case with Melchizedek. His name typified who he was. Righteous. He was a priest of the Most High God because of his righteousness. and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest because not only who he is, that is the Son of God, because he is without sin. That's how he is our great high priest. That's how he continued to do what needed to be done for our salvation. He was righteous like Melchizedek, but of course, even more so. And all of that points to superiority. And again, the whole point in all of this, in comparing Jesus to Melchizedek, is showing these Jews, don't leave. You already have a priest. You have a great high priest. You have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why in the world would you want to leave that? Well, what does all of that mean for us? As we stop and think about it, I would suggest to you that as Christians, we ought to thank God every day that we have a great high priest. We ought not to take for granted the fact that Jesus is our priest and that he is indeed a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest who we can rely on because his priesthood continues. He is a priest who is righteous and good. He is, in fact, sinless. And we ought to appreciate that. What does it mean that Jesus is our priest? It means that we have help in time of need. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and down at verse 25 it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what we have because we have Jesus as our priest. As a great high priest, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's not sleeping. He's doing something. Jesus is working. He is alive and well, and he's working. What is he doing? This passage says that he's making intercession for us. And that is affirmed in a lot of different passages. You remember over in Romans chapter 8. In the great context of Romans 8 at verse 34. Romans 8 at verse 34. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. What's he doing? Who indeed is interceding for us. We don't have to be perfect today. We should strive for perfection, but we don't have to be totally without sin. Thank God for that, since all of us are sinners and we sin from time to time, but it's okay because we have Jesus Christ who is interceding for us. It's what probably Paul was talking about over in Romans chapter 5. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 about verse 9, it says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Doesn't that sound like the Hebrews epistle? What did the Hebrews writer say? He can save us to the uttermost. Paul is emphasizing here that the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but also we are saved by his life. And that means more than just the fact that he has been resurrected. That no doubt is included in all this. If it wasn't for his resurrection, we would have no hope. He was raised for our justification, but it means more than that. We're saved by his life because of what he is doing now that he is alive. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And even John talked about that in 1 John chapter 2, you recall. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1, John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Let's not ever look at what we have in Christ. We have Jesus as our great high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and so we can live any way we want to. No, that shouldn't be our attitude. We should be striving every day not to sin. to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. But again, we're painfully human and we're feeble, and sometimes we do sin. And so John continues, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our divine lawyer. He's never lost a case. When we sin, we ask God for forgiveness. We repent of our sins and ask God for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us every single time. Why? Because Jesus is at His right hand, pleading on our behalf, making intercession for us. Aren't you glad you have a priest? You have that bridge that can reconnect you with God. That's what Jesus does for us. And He gives us access to the Father. Look back over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning at verse 19. Hebrews 10 at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Remember, of course, many sermons have been preached on the typology of the Old Testament tabernacle. And you had the holy place. Now we can enter the holy place. Only the high priest in the Old Testament could enter that holy place, if you recall. And he could only do that once, not without blood. But the common everyday Jew could never enter within that veil, within that curtain, could never enter into the holy place that represented the presence of God. Remember, God appeared above the mercy seat. That being, of course, over the Ark of the Covenant, all of that was in the most holy place, but the average Jew could never go in there. But that all served as a type. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, the veil was rent in two. And it's teaching us that now through Jesus Christ, we can enter within the veil. Now we can enter into the very presence of God. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about here. He says, by a new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since what? Since we have a great priest. All of that is possible. It's why back over in chapter 4, of Hebrews, and back to that passage beginning at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're never alone. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter what tragedy enters into your life uninvited, you can go to the throne of God and you can say, God, help me. And He will listen, because we have a priest who makes intercession for us, who is that bridge back to God. So we can boldly approach His throne and find help. And not only that, because we have a priest, this particular priest, we understand how real heaven is, and that we can be there after a while, because our great priest, our great high priest, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, he is our forerunner. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, turn over there just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 6, you remember the close of that chapter at verse 18. He says, and so that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place beyond the curtain. We just talked about that, didn't we? And of course, the other passage basically is talking about what we can do through prayer. But the truth is, One of these days, we are literally going to enter into that most holy place. Not the type, the anti-type. Not the thing that just foreshadowed the real thing. One of these days, we're going to enter into the real place. We're going to enter into heaven. That's our hope. It's an anchor to our soul. Verse 20 says, where Jesus has gone as what? As a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Aren't you glad that you have a priest? As I said earlier, we're not on the brink of apostasy, at least not collectively. But we still need a priest. And we should think every day that we have a priest, not just any priest, a great high priest, a priest who is unique, a priest who is both priest and king at the same time. He's sitting on his throne, a priest who will continue forever, a priest who is righteous and who was without sin when he lived on earth, and a priest who is on our side every day at the right hand of God, making intercession for us whenever we need him. Thank God for Jesus. I hope that we appreciate the fact that we have Jesus as our priest and that that will stop us individually from ever leaving the faith. You can't leave Jesus and go to anything else except that which is inferior. Let's stay with the superior. Let's stay with Jesus. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Jesus is the great high priest. If you want him to be your priest, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. You have to enter into a relationship with God. Jesus simply said in Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Aren't you glad that he made it so simple? You can believe in Jesus. The evidence is there. The evidence is in the Word of God. He is that Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one that has the words of eternal life. You can believe in him, but belief is not enough. You have to obey the gospel. The final step being baptized into Christ. Your sins will be washed away and you can have this very night sweet fellowship with God. And Jesus can be in your corner, working for you like he is those of us who are Christians. Don't you want that? If you need to obey the gospel, pray and trust that you'll do so right now as we together stand and sing.